And if you guys could ask God for one thing that he would answer, what would that be? If you could ask God for one single thing in your life, what would that be?
Come quickly.
Come quickly. Okay. That'd be a good one. Just think about it. Get it in your mind. Write it down somewhere. Just think of what is the one thing I want God to do? So we're going to be focusing in on a passage where Jesus is asking us to ask. He's asking us to seek. He's asking us to knock. These are all imperatives that describe wanting something from God and to receive and expecting him to give back. We're going to get there. Before we get there, like I do all the time, I want us to remind us of where we are. Right? We are here in this Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount for a while or a short while, depending on how well you've enjoyed it. But we're here looking at Jesus' teaching, and we're seeing it as a whole. And we're seeing it's not just some like random list of different proverbs that he says or some disjointed statements that are all apart, but they are part of a whole. They're connected. There's a thought. There are strings that connect all the way through the entire sermon. It has something to say for us. It has something for our life. It teaches us who Jesus is. It gives us a glimpse into his character. And as such, it gives us a glimpse into what he calls us to be as believers. Right? So, right in the beginning, Matthew 5, and I'm going to go back over there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These character qualities, this description, is something that God wants in us and he wants to see made, if revealed through us, a disposition of life that we live. And we've gone through all this, seeing how this is worked out in the rest of this sermon. And last week, we finished up Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, speaking about dogs and pigs and discernment and judgment. And we noticed that God calls his people to judge, but not be judgmental. To discern how and when to speak with people, what to share, what not to share. When it's a good time, let's talk to your neighbor in the elevator. Hey, how you doing? I am wonderful. Let me tell you how about the wonderful plan of God's life, and let's go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, and let's walk through Exodus, and let me tell you about this book of Leviticus. The guy's like, dude, I just wanted to just be, you know, trying to be nice here. I'm not. And have a discerning understanding of how God wants us to interact with the people in this world. There are people who do not want Jesus. There are people that are going to reject him, and there are people that we don't need to spend a whole lot of time. Right? We see this in Jesus' life. He's before Pilate, and Pilate asks him a question, he responds. And then like three verses later, he's before Herod, and Herod asks him a question, and he says nothing at all. And we're looking at this, and we got to the end of it, and I think I almost ended the sermon like, oh man, this is kind of depressing. How do we have this? How do we get this discernment? Well, Jesus addresses this right in the very next passage. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. He says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This passage has been preached on many times. I think oftentimes it's preached not even necessarily in the context. Almost like as it has no connection to what happened right before it. Jesus is speaking about a need and a necessity for discernment. And if you're really contemplative and you're looking at your life, you're like, man, this is difficult to find discernment. How am I ever going to find discernment? How am I going to figure this out? Ask, seek, knock. Ask. Why? Because you have a heavenly Father who loves you and loves to give good gifts to you. And this is my first point. Our heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his children. Our heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his children. This is not original. It's probably not that it is profound. We probably don't see it as profound as it is. Our heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his children. We spend a lot of time looking at religious service and actions in our life. Giving of alms, fasting, prayer. We looked at all of that and we saw that in its basis, what we do in our religious lives needs to be fueled out of an understanding that we have a loving Father who sees what's in secret. That we're not called to look for approval from other people. We're not called to live for the approval of other people. We're called to live for the approval of a loving Father who cares for us and knows our needs. So much so that even as we start looking into the necessities of life, which all require this one thing, usually green, now it's contained in a card, money. And we got to work. We got to pay for things. We got to earn. We need a house. We need food. That requires money. Unless you're one of those weird people who like to forage through the forest and, you know, eat mushrooms off a tree or something. It requires something. And there's a life that can be lived for it. And there's a life that can be understand that I need it and I have a heavenly Father who will provide exactly what I need. And I don't have to live in anxiety for it. And that same heavenly Father who provides my physical needs is the same heavenly Father who will provide for me the wisdom that he calls me to use and the discretion that he needs me to have in the areas of life. Because he is a Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. Now, in this statement are some things that need to be understood. God gives good gifts to his children. It's his children that he gives good gifts to. He gives his grace, prevenient grace, to people who are living in complete opposition to his life. The snow is a gift. It is an absolute gift for some. You have a snow removal company, and you charge by the inch. You do not know the Lord at all, but that is manna from heaven coming down. I used to know a friend who had a landscaping company, and then he also had a snow removal company on the side, and he made 70% of his income for the year from the snow removal company. It was ridiculous. I was like, man, I need to put a plow in my truck, you know. But I'd like to sleep, so it's... God gives gifts there. But Jesus is not talking about just general things that are out there. He's speaking of an opportunity and a reality that God's children can come to him like a child comes to their father and ask for things. And he gives them. God's children can come to him and ask for things, and he gives them. Well, who are his children? those who believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, in his resurrection. Those who have laid down their life and taken up his. Those who said, I cannot live this life perfectly. I am a sinner. I am broken. Jesus, I believe you lived a perfect life. You died on the cross for me. You rose again from the dead. And I am asking you to forgive me and save me and put your spirit inside of me. And those who are birthed anew become God's children. And therefore, God begins to treat them as his children. Guide them, grow them, shape them, provide for them, care for them. Not only does our God, Heavenly Father, love to give good gifts, but he desires that we ask for his provision. He desires that we ask for his provision. Now again, I don't think I'm bringing out brand new stuff for you guys. But as a way of reminder, God desires that we ask him for his provision. He doesn't want us just sitting around, waiting there, waiting for everything to come. He wants us in partnership with him in our life. He wants us in communion with him. He wants us to talk about what he needs. I love it when my kids come, hey, Dad, I'd like a snack. I'm hungry. I could just have the food there, but I want to hear their desires. I want to hear their wants. I just had two birthdays this week. My two boys are born 4 days apart. Yeah, 4 days apart. And it is a joy to give them gifts, especially at this age. Because it's like every single one, they open up, they're like, oh, this is everything I've ever wanted in my life. Can I open it and play with it? Well, hold on, there's more. Oh, no, this is awesome. And it's all stuff that they were just hearing. Dad, I want some Lightning McQueen cars. Okay, awesome, here you go. Dad, I want some Legos. Here you go. Love it. I love giving it to you because I love you. And our Heavenly Father does the exact same thing for us. And the sad thing is that most of us don't actually believe that. We want to over-spiritualize what Jesus says here. And I'll get here, what's the parameters of God answering and receiving and giving what he wants in prayer? There are parameters there. But I think oftentimes we put so much restriction on those parameters. Well, if it's not holy and upright and everything that's I have this understanding of it, God's not going to give to me. Like, God doesn't actually know your needs. Lord, I need a reliable car. I don't even need just a fancy car. I just need a reliable car. I don't know how this is going to work. I got kids I got to take to school. Well, have you been asking for it? Lord, I want to be a humble person. I want to be meek. I want to be the person that's described in Matthew chapter 5. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't. Have you been asking him? Lord, my child, my kids is just running from you. Making a wreck of his life. And quite honestly, it's a miracle he's not in prison right now. I want him to be saved. I want him to know you. I want him to live a life that's beneficial to him. Have you been asking the Lord to do that? James 4:2 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Am I stuck? My Christian life? Have I lost the joy of God's reading God's word? Am I just playing a game, just doing this over and over and over again and not feeling any kind of type of change in my life? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? See, yes, asking must be done in the right way. James 4:3. And right after that, James, what I just read, it says, You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Right? There are things that God does not give because it's not healthy for us. Right? We have a good Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And like I love to give Legos and cars and whatever my boys want, I'm not giving my six-year-old a chainsaw. I'm not giving my three-year-old the poisonous cleaner that is underneath the cabinet in the kitchen. And your Heavenly Father is not going to give you the lust that you want after, because it's destructive to your life. But He will give you good gifts. He will give you good things. We ask in accordance to our obedience with Him. So like the Apostle John, 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Well, what pleases Him? What are His commandments? Believe in the one in whom He sent. Without faith, it's impossible to believe or to please God. It's faith. It's trusting Him. It's following His commands. It's knowing Him. And we receive these things. Jesus even says, John 15:16, we spoke about this last year, so I know all of you remember it. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that, in order that, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. That when we are rightly related to the Lord and we're rightly walking with Him, He answers our prayers. He gives what we ask. That's what that text says, right? So how do we get there? Well, I'm not there. Well, you could start by saying, Lord, help me to follow your commands. Help me to know you. Help me to walk with you. Help me to be obedient with you. Well, 3 minutes go by, and yep, looked at the wrong thing on my phone, cursed at the person who cut me off, whatever it is. Lord, that was wrong. Forgive me. I thank you that your Son cleanses all of my sin. Please convict me, shape me, mold me, clear my mind, clear my heart, make me into someone who loves to follow you, that is being shown as you, that you're being shown in me. Shape my mind and my thoughts on you. But it's not only that. There's something in here, and this is, I don't oftentimes bring up the Greek, but there are times where it is necessary. Because in here, the way this is constructed, these are three imperatives. You know what an imperative is? A command. Do this. Do it. Do it. Ask. Seek. Knock. There's a construction in the Greek that says this is a command to do. There are basically two types of commands in Greek. There's an aorist command, which is a past command, and it's more like one-time action. Like, don't go through that door. Then there's a present command that is a continual action. Like, every time you come into this building, go through the front door. Like, that's continual, right? And Jesus is using that second kind of command here. Continually ask, continually seek, continually knock. The progressions. Ask, look for it, knock on the thing, Keep on being persistent in what you are asking for, seeking for, knocking for, looking for. There must be, you are to be persistent in prayer. And it's kind of like a similar thing like what Jesus talks about in Luke 11, 5 through 10. There's a guy who like didn't have food for his guest who came at midnight, which I don't know what guest is coming up at midnight, but it happens. And he ran out of bread, and his neighbor, his friend had some, and he's like, hey, I need to go get some bread for this guy. So he knocks on the door. He's like, I gotta get bread. He's like, go away, I got kids sleeping. Don't wake the whole house up. And then Jesus says, because of his persistence, the guy gave him what he wanted. And then a little bit later, he talks about this woman who was under this corrupt judge, and she wasn't getting justice, and just kept on coming to this judge over and over and over and over and over again. And the guy's like, give the woman what she wants. I just want her out of my hair. The first evidence of the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And Jesus says the same way. Be persistent in your prayer. Ask continually. Seek continually. Knock continually. And you look through the scriptures and you see the same concept in the New Testament all over, like even in the beginning of the church. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Devoted. That's a continual thing. It's not just, well, I prayed once, I'm good, rest of I'm just going about my business, I'm fine. No, it's a devotion to prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be steadfast in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, after this whole treatise on the armor of God and battling Satan, you know, shoes of peace, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, sword of God, which is the word of God. Then he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Continue. Keep going. Go after it. Paul even says the same kind of mind in Philippians 3. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. It's this mentality of the Christian life is that I'm continually at work. I still have things I'm walking and trusting the Lord in, and I'm going deeper and deeper and after Him. And I'm not going to rest on my past accomplishments or what's done in the past, but I'm going to keep on striving forward for Him, to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him, to see Him. Now, I don't have a real clear answer as to why God didn't just design things to say, you know what, my child wants something, ask me one time, boom, there it is. I don't have an answer for that. And maybe some of you might be, well, that's why I don't want to believe in God. So it seems like he just wants me to keep on asking for things like he could just provide it right away. Why does he keep on having me ask for things over and over and over and over again? I don't have an answer for that. Other than God is a lot more wise than we are. He knows more than we are. And we have a tendency to be this thing called lazy. We do. We want things easy. And we want them so easy so much that we end up making more work for ourselves. Like, even we use hard work to be lazy. Like, I don't know about you. Anyone here, like, tries to get all their groceries out in one trip? Out of your car? 72 bags? I got this. Let's get the thing over there. Just close it. And just like banging everything, and just because I don't want to make multiple trips. That's laziness. I do it all the time. But that's not what God wants. That's not what Jesus is even saying. Or ask continually, seek continually, knock continually, come to the Father continually. I love what John Owen said in this kind of concept. The principle of them is fervent prayer. This guy's 1600s, a brilliant guy. If you are into reading Old English, you pick him up. But if not, you can just listen to me here. Pray then with Moses that God would show you his glory. Pray with the apostles that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened to behold it. Pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Fill your minds with spiritual thoughts and contrivances about them. Slothful and lazy souls never obtain one view of this glory. The lion in the way deters them from ever attempting it. Being carnal, they abhor all diligence in the use of spiritual means, such as prayer and meditation on the things unto them seem uneasy, unpleasant, and difficult. Unto others, the way partakes of the nature of the end, and the means of attaining the view of the glory of Christ are the same kind of the same pleasantness with the view itself in their proportion. What does all that mean? We strive after what we value. And there's just a general principle in life. There's nothing really good other than the gospel of Jesus that does not come from hard work in this life. I'm not going to be a healthy individual 20 years from now if I don't exercise and eat right. If I want to get strong, what do I have to do? I got to lift weights continually. This action over and over and over again. If I want to know the Lord, I need to come to him continually. I need to seek him continually. You see, our prayer life reveals what we truly believe about God. Our prayer life reveals what we truly believe about God. Do you pray often? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you seek God? Or is it just a tag-along? Or you just consider Pastor Bill praying for you, good for the week, move on? Do I ask boldly for God to do things in my life? Do I ask God for the little things in my life? Well, I got a lot on my plate today. I'm not sure how I'm going to organize it. Can you help me in this? Well, I got a meeting with someone. I don't really know how to talk with them. I don't really know what's going on. Can you give me wisdom here? Lord, would you save my child? Would you bring them to know you? Call their heart to know you at a young age. Would you establish them in your kingdom and let them become someone who is mighty in your name? Where are our prayers? What are we praying for? How are we viewing God? See, all through the scripture is this, there's a few themes that run through here. One of them is that those who are approved by God are those who have put faith in him and trust him. You see this in the life of Abraham. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Why did he do that? Because he trusted the God who called him to go. We look through the whole Hebrews 11 hall of faith, whatever that is, and we could spend some time in there. Many of those people sawed in two, burned at the stake, killed by the sword. Why did they go through with that? Because they had a vision and a view of God that was correct. Our prayer life reveals what we truly believe about God. So a question I want to leave with you is, what does my prayer life reveal about what I actually believe, who I actually believe God is? What does my prayer life reveal about who I actually believe God is? Because what we believe about God determines what we're going to be praying with Him and for. What we believe about God is going to shape how we pray to Him. If we believe God is a distant, vindictive God who just wants me to be punished because I keep on doing bad things, we're not really going to speak to Him. We're going to think that, oh, if I ask for bread, He's going to give me a rock. If I ask for fish, He's going to give me a snake or an eel. Which, if I gave that to someone who made sushi, wouldn't be that bad. But what I think about who God is determines exactly how I'm going to interact with Him. And as if I can get it as clear as possible, God is immense. He is massive. He is powerful. He is everywhere, and He loves us deeply, more deeply than you love yourself. He wants the best for us. He understands our frame. He knows we are but dust, and He wants to care for us. He understands the brokenness of this world. It's messed up. And He wants to use all of it in our life to shape us into something that would bring us fullness and Him glory. He's the only being that deserves glory. Everything should be worshiping Him. Everything should be declaring about Him. Everything should be seen and seeing Him as He is. So how do we believe Him? How do we seek Him? It's another thing that John Owen said, and I just think that this is, I'm going to read the full quote. He speaks about beholding the glory and the beauty of Christ as the utmost call of a believer. Right? That it's this. There's nothing better I can do than just behold His beauty and be fully satisfied in Him. And he says, reckon in your mind that this beholding of the glory of Christ by beholding the glory of God and all His holy properties in Him is the greatest privilege whereof in this life we can be made partakers. The dawning of heaven is in it, the first fruits of glory. For this is life eternal, to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom He had sent. Unless you value it, listen to this, unless you value it, unless you esteem it as such a privilege, you will not enjoy it. And that which is not valued according to its worth is despised. It is not enough to think it a privilege and advantage, but it is to be valued above other things according to its excellent greatness and excellency. That which is not valued according to its worth is despised. Could it be that we're not valuing God as He is? Even in the aspect that He is so much of a loving Father, that He cares about the minute details of your life, the homework assignment that you have due, The siblings that are always at fighting, you just want there to be peace? He's a good God. He's gracious and he's kind. He's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, rich in mercy. So what was your wish? What was the one thing that you wanted God to do for you? Is it for your selfish motives? Maybe you won't answer it. Is it not? Are you going to continue to be diligent to pray for it, to see him do something? Man, if our church just got a hold of this, imagine what God would do. I had a friend who... And my friend is not my age range. He came up with a brilliant, brilliant way to evangelize. Just called his mission One Wish. This guy would just walk out into random people and go, hey, you know, at the airport. If you had one wish that God could do for you, what would it be? People speak, people say things. Say silly things sometimes, or they say serious things. Also, can I pray for that real quick? And I cannot believe the amount of stories that I heard. That this guy, God answered prayers on this guy's behalf that brought people to know Jesus. Why? Because he had a view of God that was somewhat correct. God, it's your will and your desire that people will come to know you. And if people come to know you is that this person gets a promotion in their job, can you just answer that? Let me see it. God, you are real. You are there. You actually hear. You actually respond. You actually come in and interact in our life. And I know that maybe the rest of the church doesn't want to believe it, but I believe it. I don't want to see it happen. What would happen in this body? What would happen in this community? What would happen around us? Revival. Awakening. The church would shine as it's supposed to. So, think about that. If you've got an incorrect view of God, or you don't even know, Lord, give me a view of yourself. Expand my knowledge of you. Expand my vision of you. Let me see you as you are. Let me behold your glory. Let me see it. Pray. Just pray. Often. Continually. You'd be amazed. Pray with faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for his word. I thank you that you connect all the dots. And even in the smallest detail of wisdom that we need in life, Lord, we can come to you and ask, and that you will give. We can expect it. Lord, shape us. Shape our minds. Expand our vision of who you are. Expand our knowledge of who you are. Let that be seen in our actions and our dispositions. Let work mightily on our behalf for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you guys stand and sing with us?